We are going to hear from three ladies and then two couples. And the two couples can split it any way they want to, leave the man talk, leave the woman talk, or both talk, but you have 10 minutes between you. So that's my job as a hatchet man. You're keeping track of the time, and also is a clock up there. I guess Jim wanted to go to bed tonight. That's part of the main reason. Okay, Evangeline, you're front and center, and you have to tell us what you want to tell us.
You can come over there.
I can come over here. I can. I'll deliver it.
Want me to stand or sit? I'll just sit.
You do what you want to do. Just you sit. Have 5 minutes to stand or sit if you want to.
I don't want to stand on my head.
Okay.
I have my jeans on tonight. First of all, I want to thank the navigators and especially Dick DeLong and the Trotmans, because that's where I first heard about, not there, but through my husband, about the navigator work. And this was in 1935. And one day, this young man came into my life and was so excited about the Lord, and yet he didn't seem to know too much about the Lord. I had been raised in a religious home where Christ hadn't been made the most honored person in the home, but rather what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And the Bible had been read every day, but I never saw the joy of the Lord. And because of that, I noticed a difference in this young man that I'd never seen in anyone else. And when he told me that Christ had come into his life and his heart, and he showed it by his everyday living and his excitement, I knew that he had something that I didn't have. And so by watching his life and observing Christ in his life and the way it was lived, I too then gave my heart to Christ. And so I'm sort of a stepchild in the navigators. And so this started in 1935. In 1937, we were married. And from then on, it's been a real exciting time as God has led us from walking by faith and going out into the Lord's work and many other things which I will not go into. But I wanted to especially say of the impact that the navigator work has had on my life. That was the first impact and influence. And the second was is when we were called to Bremerton, where Alan was to work in the yard, we went there primarily so we could have a home for the sailors to come, because that seemed to be so meaningful in Alan's life. So we opened our home for the sailors, and this was the year in 1941. And then Pearl Harbor happened, and all that year the fellows would come in and out. And seeing those sailors coming in just happy and thrilled and excited, some of them were just barely saved, and yet they had that joy. And they were learning and memorizing verses. Here I've been raised in a Christian home, and I don't think I knew anything more than John 3:16. But this really challenged my life. And so through that year, 2 years, when these fellows were there, that changed my life. Then the third impact from the navigators was that we had the privilege of having the Bells live with us for, I think, about 6 months, many months anyway, through the winter. And Archie, as some of you know, had been trained under Dawson in the martyrous work. And she explained to me what it was to get into the Word personally and to learn the Word. And so I invited her to come over to our little church, which we had just started. And we had a group of women, I believe, I don't know whether Evie was there or not, but some of them were. And we had a large group of women were interested in getting into the Word. And Archie was a hard taskmaster. She insisted that we have not just so many words per verse, and we had really laid it out. And I'm so thankful, because God taught me how to teach. And through the years, God has given me the privilege of teaching in women's Bible studies. For 40 to 50 years, I've taught. And not only through the week, but on Sunday. And he's blessed the work. I've had all kinds of unsaved Catholics, Lutherans, and you name it, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. And we've had them all, and many have found Christ. Just this past year, we had two Catholic women come to Christ and living for the Lord now. And I thank God for that early work that was done in my heart through the navigators. And it all came down through Alan finding the Lord, through Dick, through Dawson. God is blessed in our life.
Thank you very much. Mrs. LeCompte, what's your first name again? Anyway, you have the mic, regardless of what your name is. Give Evie, yeah, okay.
Evie.
Okay.
Can I sit right here?
Huh? Sit right there. Yeah, we have the mic, and you can be heard.
Okay. I've never talked in a mic before. I don't know how I sound. I had written down some...
They want to see you.
Well, John's going to have to hold this for me then. I had written down some notes that...
Can you all hear us?
That I thought he was going to call on me when he gave his talk, but time ran out. But I wanted to tell you that what I want to say is I'm so thankful for so much. We talked, some of you talked about that we need to show more love and be more loving to each other. But I've been thinking about how we need to thank the Lord. We accept so much from Him and take so much for granted, and how we need to thank Him. And first of all, I want to thank the Lord for a godly Christian home. We were taught Christian values, and our parents led, all four of us children, to the Lord. And it was in my home church where I met John, and that was the best thing that ever happened to me. And in June, we celebrated in this home church, which is several hundred people. It's called Emmanuel Bible Church, out in the country, out of Salem, Oregon. And we celebrated a centennial. And I have a twin sister, and we had a double wedding. And our double wedding was the only double wedding held in that church that they know of. And we had a weekend of 8 meetings, and every meeting was ministry from the Word. I think John mentioned some of this. And wonderful music and missionary reports from missionaries. And we really feel that this church has been a successful church because of the three M's. And it's growing. It's a beautiful new church at this time. And we just, that was the second most wonderful weekend, except when we were married. That was the best. But I want to thank the Lord, too, for the good health He's given us. Some of you know that we took a three-day trip down into the Grand Canyon. And if He had not given us the good health that He has, we could never have done it. It was a fantastic trip. My brother is with Bible Science Foundation, and he has gone down into the canyon with groups 37 times, winter time, summer, and he would lecture to the group about creation and the flood and the formation of rocks and all of this, and lead them in devotions. And I had said once, if he ever would take a family group, I would like to go. And so he formed a family group for June, and there were 15 of us. There was one other woman beside myself, 5 children, and all the rest were men. But we had backpacks, and it was a fantastic 3 days. We slept on the ground in our sleeping bags, and it was wonderful for my brother to be able to tell us all that he has learned from Bible Science Foundation since 1969. And then after we came home, we went to the Centennial in Salem. But John took part in a 75th anniversary a few weeks ago, and in October, we'll take part in a 50th anniversary. This has been a year of anniversary celebrations, and it's just wonderful. But I wanted to tell you, too, that John retired in 1965, and we haven't been doing just nothing. We live 1 mile from the First Conference Center, and we're very active there. We're council members. I help in the registration office and help with mailing, which they They have a mailing list of 1,200 and 12,000, I mean. And we, I help with craft work. Time up. And we, well, I just wanted to say we have a home a mission prayer meeting in our home, and once a month on a Monday morning. And we're involved in child evangelism. John does a lot of mechanical work for the FERS. So we're not idle. We're serving the Lord. And I just wanted to praise the Lord that he's given us these opportunities to serve him in many different ways. So I think we all need to spend more time to thank him as well as love him.
It's obvious that I used the wrong term the other night when I used the term fossils. You folks are proving that to be wrong. Marina, you're not a fossil either.
I'm going to be brief. Psalm 138, 7 and 8 says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hands." When I was here 2 years ago, I sang the first time I had sung Accepted in the Beloved, and it was sort of a remembrance for me. And anyway, I'm going now to prison fellowship seminars that meet at Kenyon City, and I go once a week to the Pueblo class that is an extension of the Kenyon City class. And in addition to that, I keep up with a Monday morning prayer meeting and a Tuesday afternoon overseas missions fellowship. And the rest of the time, I spend trying to keep up with my husband. And it's weary. We go to a 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock prayer meeting, Bible study at YMCA, and Friday night Bible study at our home. And on Saturday morning, we have a long-distance relationship with a group that the couple that calls from Las Vegas, and we have week by week going through Acts and Luke and the other epistles, and we spend an hour in the long distance. And in addition to that, Jim comes up here 4 or 5 times a week, and all the other things that he does. And I praise the Lord that I am able to speak this much. And we're getting there, and we'll be there to sing glory, glory, hallelujah, around the throne. Amen.
Don and Allie, front and center, you're going to be there or here, and how are you going to do it? And have you made up your mind? Has she told you how to do it?
We'll do it here.
Love your watch.
Okay. Because I can't see that other thing.
Although I'll give it to your girlfriend.
Okay. Then this thing said, okay, I'm with you. today I had a happy experience. At noon, I was with Ken Waters and also with Doug Sparks. And as I look back over the years of my life, I believe that I can say that God greatly used these two men in different ways and at different times in giving a direction to me. Probably everybody here, I'll suspect that most everybody here, had childhood experiences of being involved with Christian family. I did not. I didn't know that there was an Old and a New Testament in the Bible. Joined the Navy, went overseas, and in an office in Pearl Harbor, I was an admiral's rider in the same office in which the chief of office in Pearl Harbor, I was an admiral's rider in the same office in which the chief who was in charge of the office was Ken Waters. And I saw Ken reading his Bible early one morning, walked over to him thinking to pull his leg, said, "Kenny, what are you doing?" And he said, I'm reading the Bible. And I said, "What are you doing that for?" And he said, "Let me ask you a question." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Tell me what you know about Jesus Christ." Now, I was a profound fella. I said, "Well, I know he was the founder of the Christian religion, and I guess that he was the author of a lot of ethical statements." Well, Kenny said something like, "Well, you know, Don, there was a time when I didn't know any more about Jesus Christ than that myself, and that's why I'm reading the Bible." And he gave me a copy of the Gospel of John and a challenge. And he said, "Read this and then come back and tell me what you think." Well, needless to say, I read it. I was tremendously impressed with Jesus Christ. And October the 8th, 1943, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, give or take a couple of minutes, I received Christ as my Savior, and my life was greatly changed. I enjoyed much privilege after the war. Came back, talked with Dawson Trotman, and Dawson invited me to come and work with the Navigators. Worked in the Los Angeles office for a couple of years, was sent up to Oakland, represented the Navs there, and then had the privilege of going back to Minneapolis, where Billy Graham wanted courses of Navigator emphasis taught at Northwestern schools, was there for a couple of years. While we were there teaching scripture memory and Bible study and what was then called follow-up, probably today would be called discipleship, we also had the privilege of working with a number of key men who came from all over the United States to focus right there in the Minneapolis area. And these fellows were in various schools, and one of them was Doug Sparks. We were praying that God would raise up men to his own praise and glory. And in Doug Sparks, the first response came from those who did not know the Lord as Roger Anderson, Doug Sparks' roommate, accepted Christ. And over the period of the 2 years that we were there, we saw better than a couple of hundred students come to Christ, and all these were being worked with the other guys and gals who were there and a part of that. Then it was my privilege to travel with Dawson and help set up initially the counselor program and the follow-up program in the Billy Graham Crusades. Did that for about 3 years. When we had hit Washington, D.C., and Washington, D.C. went on we were invited by a number of the ministers there to direct an interdenominational youth ministry. We did that. Now, I later went full-time with that and then left the Navigator's work. I have to tell you that I became very much interested in academics, worked in philosophy on a master's degree at American University, went on to Boston University, where in both the departments of philosophy and theology I did a lot of study, and I got further and further away from a personal commitment and relationship to the Lord. Believe it or not, I've only taken 4 minutes. I can't believe that. Well, we've covered a lot of territory so far. But then, as I got wandering, I took a congregational church and pastored that for 7 years. But I'll have to tell you that as I got deeper into the academic area, I got further away from the Lord, and I finally came to a conclusion that I really did not want to be thought of as an evangelical. In those days, I considered myself to be a monstrosity. I thought myself to be a psychological evangelical and an intellectual liberal. And so that my mind was open to anything, but I realized that way down deep inside there was a hardcore reality that that kept pressing itself into my consciousness. As this trend carried on, I left the church, went into teaching of philosophy and symbolic logic and so on. And after a couple of 3 years of that, decided to go back into business. The Lord gave me a lot of rope. During that time, I began to feel more and more a desire to get away and to be completely independent, and particularly as I hit the age of 60. And I have to tell you with embarrassment shame that I came to a point in which I felt that I should go out on my own, leave Eleanor and leave the family, maintaining contact with them, but doing my own thing. And the final year in which that was occurring, in 1980, that was the time when it was the worst year of my life, because I just abandoned everything. Now, Eleanor was left behind. I want to say that the Lord brought across my path some people whom I had known out of the years of the past, and they began to touch me and to impact me in one way and another. But most significantly among that group who crossed my path in that critical year was Doug Sparks. Doug, who had participated in the ministry in which we had been involved in the Minneapolis area, came to visit me in Boston, Massachusetts. We went to lunch together, and as a result of that conversation, Doug became aware of essentially where I was. And I indicated to him that some considerable changes had taken place in relation to my own convictions about God, Christ, and the Bible. And he said, "Well, boy, I would sure like to hear that out." I said, "Well, it would take a lot longer than the lunch, but if you want to take a weekend sometime, I'd be willing to do that." Well, it turns out that the weekend of November 15 and 16 of 1980, Doug Sparks came back to Boston. We went down to Cape Cod and spent a weekend there. And although I had absolutely no preparation to realize that this kind of thing was going to happen, I found myself absolutely dissolved in tears, not because of the great profundity of the intellect with which Doug Sparks responded to the theological things which I might lay in his path. It did not take that course at all. I found myself sharing concerns that I had had about my earlier years in the Navigator's work, and then sharing concerns that I had, and I found myself collapsing in tears. And I said, "Doug, I'm awfully sorry about this, because I just don't know how to explain this." All right. But in any case, Doug did offer some very serious, good thoughts for me. And with apologies to dear Lila, and with the understanding of you all, I will say that I had had some distress in my heart about my personal relationship with Dawson Trotman. I loved Dawson to the point that I would have given my life for him. But there was a chemistry conflict somehow in my relationship with Doss. And as I was describing some of these earlier distresses to Doug, he said, "Don, can I ask you a question?" And he said, "Do you think there's a possibility that you may never have forgiven Dawson Trotman in your heart?" Now, I want to tell you something. That thought had really never occurred to me. I had buried the whole thing and had gone on. But I think that is true, and if there were more time, I would go on and tell you about that. In any case, I came back from that weekend in a completely changed way. I've had two conversions in my experience. Now, I can tell you the last one took an awful lot better than the first one did. And I've failed to tell you, of course, about my relationship with Eleanor, whom I do dearly love, and the experiences that brought us back together immediately after the turnaround there. And I have to tell you that I know that the effect of all of this is primarily a function of Eleanor's relationship with the Lord and her prayers to Him. Can I give her 2 minutes? I want to describe. Can we do that?
We just used it up.
Okay, 2 minutes.
Well, I'm scared to death anyway. Microphones do that to me. I have just one thing to say, and that is closer. Okay, I have just one thing to say, and that is that in recounting these years, humanly speaking, it can be embarrassing. But it is not embarrassing to remember that God loves us and that He is faithful. So tonight, I guess I can tell all of you that I said to Lila today, there were a few years when we had very little contact with those we knew and loved. But no matter how many years go by, you come back and it's like family. You are my family. And I have expressed this to Lila before. I look across the room and I see Joyce Hightower. She introduced me to this family. I don't know whether she remembers how much of it, but I first heard about the B rations and those. I was not a very old Christian. I had known the Lord maybe 3 or 4 years, a working girl in New York. And I really have never forgotten that she paid that much attention. Nobody had ever really done that kind of thing for me. And Dawson came to New York and invited me to come out and work in the office. And so I lived with the Trotmans for about 5 years. And I don't know how to express, it was like coming to a bit of heaven. The order in that home and the love there and the bonding that takes place is something that cannot be described. And so I'm forever grateful. And I have to say that when Don refers to that year when he finally just took the lid off and took off, we talk about it as the worst year of our lives, but also the best year, because I think that God proved Himself faithful. I don't know how to really cap this, except that Don came back after this turnaround weekend with Doug and came out to the house for dinner and was in tears, still in tears, over the lost years. And I said, you know, I'm reminded of something. I got my Bible out, and I have never put a date in my Bible about anything. But I had never really been aware of Joel 2, is it 23 or 25, 26, in a personal way. And since then, I seem to have heard it quoted many times. But I had put the date 680. This was in the middle of the year that Don was gone. And of trust that God would restore those lost years, because I found myself weeping over those lost years as much as Don. And so I went and got the Bible and showed him that promise that I had claimed. And I really do believe that God is a restorer. He never lets us go. And I praise Him for it tonight.
I see the tuts. Oh, here we are. Hiding back here from me. Good to have you here. Good to have you here. Okay.
We'll let Goldie have the first turn here.
I'm going to take my 2 minutes off the top. In a boarding house in Chicago, in Carl Steelberg's home, it was his home, the president of Trinity Bible College, I met a girl who just returned from NAV conference. Her name was Helen. You know her now as Helen Crawford, but she was bouncing. And so my next contact with Navigators was this man behind me. And he led me to a camp by Minneapolis called Camp Ida Hoppe. Has anyone have heard of that strange sounding name? And from Camp Ida Hoppe, that Indian name, I came out to the Navajo Reservation, and we've spent 35 years there. I think one of the things that impressed me more than anything else was reading something of Amy Carmichael. In her work in India, she said, missionaries make a great mistake when they go to the field because they like to count their numbers. They like to count the number of souls. But she said, don't ever invite a native to the Lord's table until you've invited them to your own. And I took that to heart. And our home has been a place where Navajos could come at any time of the day or night, and where we've been able to make lasting friendships with them and to help them in the various ways. I'll let Dave tell the rest, but I want to say this, that we were fortunate to have four children. We were fortunate to have all four of them attend Eagle Lake and attend the high school conference here when you had it. And only one of those four are walking with the Lord where we want them to be. They're good kids. Good enough so that this Christmas they gave us a paid ticket to the Sweetheart Conference because they said, we know how much it means to you. So I wrote them a letter and told them, thanks. But how I longed that they too would get into a Nav situation, and how much it had meant to me through all these years. It has been the thing that has held our home and our ministry together, I think. Both of us are in the Methodist Church. Forgive us. We both teach Sunday school class, and we have great opportunities there to talk about the Lord. It has been a good 35 years.
Thank you. She left out a couple of the details, which I think show that definitely the leading of the Lord is when she came back to Chicago, she was leading, sponsoring a group of high school Christian kids in a small high school and thought that would be the perfect answer to get some navigator help in teaching those kids. And she'd heard something about navigators in the Twin Cities area. Something about Bethel College there, and so she wrote a letter to Bethel College and the navigators. Well, there was no navigators organization at Bethel College. A few of us guys were attending there, but the secretary at the college happened to know that I was involved with navigators, so she gave the letter to me. And I put the letter on my desk at home and went about my work and homework and so forth, and about 2 weeks later, I couldn't find that letter, but I've got to answer somehow. So I finally penned an answer and addressed it to Gladys Erickson at Hudson High School, rather than Goldie Seifert. And it just happened that the secretary at the high school knew that she was the most likely one to be involved with Bethel College, so she got the letter. And we got together and spent a great year with those high school kids out there just across the border from Minnesota, and eventually ended up going to conference. I was out at Star Lake Conference here when Doss took a group of us guys over here to survey the glen and heard his visions over on that hill across the way. And then both of us drove out with four kids from Northwestern schools to the conference at Forest Homes. And by that time, things had been cinched, and she got back home and found out she had a job at the Navajo Missions. But Doss had invited me to go to Navajo Home in Seattle, so I spent about 16 months with Lee Sundstrom up in Seattle, and then came down to Farmington and picked up Goldie, went back to Wisconsin and was married, and we've been with the Navajos ever since then, at the mission school, out on the outpost south of Farmington for about 10 years, except for 1 year when I was able to go back to Asbury and finish my seminary work, and naturally I was ordained a Methodist minister, and came back and served at our little outpost at Bistai for 2 years, after which time I was invited by the Wycliffe lady to come and help with the revision of the Navajo New Testament. So we moved into her house in Farmington and kept on working. The Lord gave us a place where we could house some of our Navajo translators, and we finally finished up the Old Testament after a series of revisions and so forth, and had it published in 1985. And that was a rather significant event, the first modern Bible for any Indian tribe in the country, the whole Bible. Significant enough that Religious News Service got it on the air, and Associated Press and New York Times put it on the front page and so forth. And we were so thankful to have just a little part in helping these wonderful Navajo translators put God's Word in their own language. And we've seen the results in the lives of so many as they've read His Word in their own language. There's no substitute for the Word of God in anyone's life, and no substitute for their hearing it in their own language, which speaks to their heart. And we're praying very much now that more and more of our Navajo people will learn to read their own language so they can hear God speaking to their hearts. It's a key not only to finding Christ, but a key to growing in maturity in the Lord, hearing His Word as He speaks to them. So I hope you will pray with us in these next few years.
Thanks for that message. That was painless. I mean, we did it without bringing any hatchets.
You have a very persuasive way about you. That's the reason we ask you to do it.
Thank you.
Appreciate that very much. I'm deeply touched and very, very grateful for God's faithfulness. I often, since I've grown older and I'm living on borrowed time, and I keep reminding my children that I'm living on borrowed time and that my days are numbered, and maybe tomorrow I'll be home. It's hard on them, very hard, because I've been father and mother for 34 years. I've been mother longer than that, but 34 years I've tried to be a father to them. But they are now ministering to me and helping me. I just am going to reminisce. I'm too, my tears are too close. And I just want to tell all of you how much I love every single one of you. There isn't one person in this room that I am not deeply fond of and dearly and deeply love. And you've ministered to my life in many, many ways. And I almost feel that you're a support team. And I think all of us in this room tonight feel that you are, each of you, a support team to each other, because you know now better how to pray for one another because of what we've been privileged to hear tonight. And I think it's been the depths of your heart and your soul, and you've bared it, and it will be handled very lovingly and very carefully by all of us in this room, I'm sure. I've been thinking for about a month of the stepping stones in my life, of how God has led me all these many years. And I remember when God took my mother home in 1950, humanly speaking, a tremendous loss to me and my brothers and sisters. There's six of us, eight in the family. And a month later, Betty Skinner's in the room, and Millie Hopkins, and they lived with us at the time, and so they saw, I don't know about anyone else being there at this time when they saw my daddy. And a month after my mother's death, Daddy had a heart attack, a serious one, but he lived 10 months after that. And so in 1 year, we laid Mother and Daddy to rest within 1 year. And when my daddy was taken, perhaps there was no man on the face of the earth next to Dawson Trotman that I loved as dearly as I did my dad. And 5 years later, see, these are stepping stones, getting me ready for the biggest thing that God would ever require of me. And 5 years later, Dawson left for glory. 2.5 years later, our youngest son left, and on his entrance into glory, received a new body. He was a beautiful child, a gorgeous child, really, born without a brain, entrusted to our care, and a man who was very, very close to Dawson and I at one time, walked into our home at 509 and said, God knew what he was doing when he sent Chuck to the two that needed him, the baby, the most. And it wasn't lovingly said, but I looked, and Dawson and I were sitting there when he said it to us, and I looked up to him, and I rarely ever spoke before Dawson ever did. But I said, you're so right, because God never makes a mistake. And little did I know or realize when I made that statement that in years to come I would realize that God sent the baby for me. One of the reasons that he was entrusted to our care was what he showed through his life. Some real lacks in my life came to light. So, see, God doesn't make a mistake. He never wastes anything. And this priceless child, I had been around the world. I had been given a trip around the world by Mr. Jones and his wife in Los Angeles and in 58 after Dawson's homegoing, and I left for that. And in Italy, I had to go to see an American doctor because we were standing and kept in with the catacombs too long, and I had on a very thin dress, and from it I got a cold that led to flu. And I was out shopping in Italy alone, in Rome alone, and everyone was looking for me but the police, because two doctors found, because when I left the hospital I said, I think I ought to tell you men that I've had tuberculosis. And so they were both 26 years old, these doctors, and one said to me, so I suppose every time you get a cold, you think you have, you know, he was just absolutely uncouth. And so I looked up at him, and I said, no, that's not so, sir. And you don't know me, or you would have never said that to me. And he said, well, you have to go back where you came from. And if you will not go on the commercial line that we want you to go on, you'll have to charter your own plane, but you have to leave today. So I came to New York. He told me I could not go to, but stay in a hotel. I could only eat on paper plates and da-da-da-da-da. So I did just exactly what he said, but I called the TB doctor in Denver and told him where I was and why. And he kept saying incredible, incredible, incredible. I said, how do you spell it? I'm here and you're there. He said, well, I want you to come here. So I did. And he took x-rays and, he had it done, and told me to keep these with me and stay home a month and leave the other way and meet myself in Italy, and I would be given that would be end my trip around the world, and I did just that. I did not have tuberculosis. It proved to be shadow. I had it in both lungs, and I was in bed here at the Pink House with it. But that time, alone with God, and I was shut out from everybody for 3 months, but those who waited on me. Dawson couldn't walk in the room even. The children couldn't walk in the room. The gang couldn't. For 3 months, and the way I saw them was out through the windows. And my own beloved husband. And but you see, what God did in my life during that time, and in Dawson's. You know, think of this. I get a folder from Addie Rosenbaum, and she has some things in this that were important for me. She said, and one of them was that Dawson's looking ragged. At the collar of his shirts. He isn't up to par. I'm in bed with tuberculosis. I couldn't wait on anybody. I couldn't do anything. And this is about the one I love the most, next to the lovely Lord Jesus and my children. But I can recall as though it were yesterday what went through my heart and through my mind and the helplessness I felt. So I had to give that back to God. I could do nothing about it but talk with us. And so when the doctor permitted him to come in the room, he came and I read this to him from Addie. And was coming over, he had something he wanted to share with me, so he pulled his chair up by my bed and took his shoes off and put his feet on the bed and started crying. So I took his hands and asked him, what's wrong? There's something deep, or you wouldn't do this. I know you. And he just blurted out, I've overworked you all these years, and it just hit me. So, you know, some of you have been in the same boat I was in. You know, you women lift the hands for your husband, and you care for them, and you do it lovingly. It's a rare privilege for any girl to be married and take very good care of her beloved. That's what we are here for, and we're to be a helpmate, and you don't spell it M-E-A-T. It's M-E-E-T, a helpmeet. I go in restaurants, and nobody speaks to nobody that's sitting there eating. They just eat, and that's it. Husband and wives, if they say anything at all, it isn't loving. And you and I, as women, are known by our loving kindness, or we should be, by our loving kindness. And I had lots to learn, beloved, when I said yes to Dawson Trotman in marriage. So I'll just tell on myself. And this is teary for me, but I hope I can get through it without tears. We had not been married very long, and we were living in a missionary's home in northern Long Beach. And when Dawson came home, I was in the kitchen cooking, and he reached over and just turned the fire down under a pot that I was cooking in. Dumb me. I said, are you going to do the cooking, sweetheart, or am I going to do it? I just hate to admit it, but that's exactly what I said. And Dawson said, did that bother you? And I said, it bothered me. Mm-hmm. So here's just exactly the way Dawson went. You know, like, Well, I didn't know him well enough then as a husband to know just what that meant, but I soon found out. For 6 weeks, he adjusted the fire under every pot on the stove. And it never needed it after that initial. That's the way he taught you lessons, one of the way. Well, I had to do something about it and just commit it back to the Lord. And so one day I said to Dawson, why on earth didn't I thank you instead of making such an issue over a little tiny fire? I just hate myself. Well, Dawson said, we all have to learn. Little did I know what was ahead. You know, I didn't know that we were going to never live alone. I didn't know that we'd have our average would be 27 a day. I never knew that we'd never have any privacy as far as, you know, you like to rinse out things and hang in your bathroom. But I could never do that. I never knew we'd never live alone one day with our children. You know, I'm awfully glad I didn't. I'm just glad it was an hour at a time, a day at a time, a step at a time. Because, see, what God was doing in molding my life, or remolding parts of it, was getting me ready for having 30 live with us for 4 years. Not counting company, and Millie Hopkins lived with us, I believe, 8 years at 509 before before I moved here. She stayed on at 509 after I left until the next year. Pat Lockesmull. She was Pat Kelso? Yes. Lived with us in Long Beach, so she was in the beginning. Marina lived with us. These women know me better than you could possibly know. Oh, me. And to think we still love and adore each other, you know, it's amazing. And I can honestly say today that Dawson's secretary, who reshaped Dawson's letters, I mean redid them, reshaped them, and Millie would know a lot about that, and made his letters shine for God's glory and for the presentation of Dawson Trotman to the person that would read that letter. And I adore her. I love Addie very, very much, and thank God for her years with us. And I can go around the room, and Jim Downing wasn't very old as a Christian when Dawson would be gone, and Jim took over our home, our work, and lived in, I remember it, on Pacific Avenue. He had stayed in the back room. I don't think at the time he particularly liked kids. We had two. And I don't know that for sure, but it seemed that way. But he was always carrying Ruthie around. And Ruth, we didn't know them only by their last name. And so she called him Din Din. And she was always in his pocket for some gum till one day Dawson saw it and told her to keep her hands out of his pocket. And when he wanted her to have gum, he'd offer it to her and she could thank him for it. See? So that's... But as I was growing up in this marriage and learning what to trust God, very early on, I was confronted with the fact that the chairman of the board of our lives was a will. Well, I made a study of that all these years with individuals. And I found it to be true. I certainly did in my own life. So we either will to do God's will, or we will to do what we want to do. I'm going to do it my way, you know, like our little kids. No, I want to do it my way. I want to do it. I want to do it, you know. And I remember the pastor of the First Brethren Church, Dr. Bauman's little girl. She was just a little girl, and she was dressed in white. And there was water everywhere, and then there was a very big puddle over here. And so her daddy said, "Give me your hand, dear." And she did. And she said, "But I want to walk alone." And he says, "Well, I think you'll fall. I mean, you may stumble, you'll fall in that muddy water over there." "I won't. I won't." And so he said she was feisty, and she took her hands, you know. And of course, I had children, so I know how feisty it can get. And she fell in the mud. Mm-hmm. We dressed our children. We had Burke then, made our third one. And Bruce said, "Yes, you can go outside, but you're dressed to leave, and we're going on a little trip, and I don't want you to get dirty." I looked out the window after a while, and Burke has a hose, and it's up like this, and it's going all over him. So when Dawson and I got through laughing, well, we went outside. And so Bruce said, "Son, what did I tell you?" He said, "You said not to get dirty." And Dawson just had nothing to say, really. But it was in his shoes. Oh, what a mess. But I loved life, and I enjoyed every day. And the only days I didn't enjoy was when we had to move 16 people out of 509 because we were breaking the law, having too many people under one roof. That was hard on us. It took us 2.5 months to place everyone. And in our room, we just wondered if we could live through it because we just loved them. They weren't our extended family. They were our family, and we did everything together. They went to work together. They watched Dawson stop and help anybody and everybody on a freeway. You know, these girls scared to death. Dawson would push anybody. He'd stop for anybody. He was always helping or holding someone up. So when he died and when he went home to be with the Lord, and Time magazine came along with his picture in it, and that's the caption, always holding someone up. And it was true. Now, what was said about him in that magazine isn't all true. You know, you can't trust anyone. Well, I'm going to... I told you that I loved you dearly. I want to thank God out loud before you, that I was kept for such a time as this. This has been a very rich 5 days for me, being out here and hobnobbing and rubbing shoulders with all of you. And I count you brothers and sisters of my very own. And I'm rich in every one of you, and in your love and in your care and in your help. I need help. I don't have my car fixed yet. But and tomorrow's Saturday. But I did what God led me to do today, and that was stay in the Peak House and show it. I was asked to show it to who came, and I did, and just left the car in God's hands. So if it stays here till Monday, that'll be fine, or Tuesday. I know how to rent a car. But I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm very grateful I was taught. When Dawson led me to Christ, he put me in the book of Proverbs. And I'm 13 years old. I didn't understand it. I had to memorize, I was asked to memorize a verse a day and 5 minutes in prayer a day. 5 minutes. Somebody mimicked me on this, from the platform. Bless mother, bless daddy, you know, bless. So I asked Mother one day, I said, Mommy, what do you pray for 5 minutes a day? Well, Dawson changed some of it, but he didn't change the praying. And my marks were not good, because he had a chart, you know. I know. I didn't realize that our courtship was rough or tough for about 15 years later. I thought nobody'd ever had a courtship like ours, you know. But it was a tough one, but a glorious one, and yielded fruit in my life and in Dawson's. And so I'll tell you a little secret. Dawson had to go several miles from home to be gone a day, and so he had Walt Stanton. Now that is his former brother-in-law. Pardon? Brother-in-law, what did I say? Yeah, brother-in-law. Uh-huh. And his first wife, I went to school with. I knew Catherine real well. And Catherine's sister married Walt Stanton. And Walt Stanton is the one you've heard Dawson, or you've heard of Dawson, praying with 40 days. Remember, he prayed with Walt Stanton. That's who this all is. Well, Walt Stanton was asked to take me home from morning church and take me to Christian Endeavor, and then to bring me home after church. So in the morning when he brought me home from church, we were about 3 blocks from my parents where I lived, home. And he said, Lila, where would you like to go? Where would I like to go? I said, Walt, I'm engaged to Dawson Trotman, and I want to go home. I'm 3 blocks from home, and thank you. Well, I never dreamed he'd tell Doss or anybody else. I didn't think about it. So he said to Dawson, Doss, you would be pulling the full power of the century if you didn't marry Lila. And then he told me, so when Dawson saw me, he said, did Walt actually want to take you somewhere? And I said, apparently, because he said, where would you like to go? And he's engaged to marry Jane, who is back east in school, college. Mm-hmm. Well, I learned from that. I really did. I recall when Dawson called me from San Diego, California, and wanted me to meet him at 509 Monterey Road, which I'd never seen or driven into South Pasadena ever. And I was in a Model A Ford. And I drove up and I thought, oh, he has the wrong address. It's was gorgeous, big, huge thing. And he wanted me to see this home with him. So he and Phil Mendenhall arrived about 45 minutes after I got there. And I said, sweetheart, is this the home you want? Yes, this is what we're looking at and possibility of buying. Huh? It's a huge, beautiful thing, gorgeous. And these girls here in the room, Millie, they lived right there in that home. And I don't think Marina did. Mm-mm. But Millie did. And Betty, is Betty Skinner here? Yes. Yeah, Betty did.
She was.
She's gone, yes. What fellows? Any fellows here that live there? Vivian, yes, Vivian lived in 509. Oh. Pardon? Joyce Hightower. In fact, they were married in the home. These two lived with us right here, those two. Don. John. Pardon me? Eleanor and Don. Good night. We can have a reunion. Yes, they. Yes, in fact, that's where they. I guess it's where he fell in love. And remember walking down the street, Eleanor, when in New York, when your suitcase came open. We could go on and on, but these girls and these fellows and girls that are in this room can tell you what a wonderful, wonderful life we had together. Those girls and fellows. Dawson had them work together on the lawns, on flower beds. They all had sections that they were responsible for, remember? Vivian was Dawson's secretary for part of that time. Right, Vivian? You guess those right, I should say. And they were glorious days. And I had the best training in my own home that I would have. I had much better than I'd have at any college or any university, because in the university or college or a Bible school or a Christian college, they oftentimes do not teach you what it's like to live with one another and get along with one another. And so I've learned tremendous, tremendous lessons and blessings just living with this gang, precious gang. We love them dearly. And they were part of the 4 years. Lorne and Lucy and three of their children lived with us. We had five children then, when Lorne and Lucy were asked to come down from Seattle and live with us while Dawson took a trip around, his first trip around the world. And that is a story in itself, and what he shared with us and told us we had to learn two foreign languages. So when he came, got... He talked, and then he asked me, and I said, I can't even speak English. This is in front of everybody, and I don't know how I could learn French, German. But anyway, we were challenged. I missed it, by the way. I missed the challenge of, without any of you here, how would you like to live like this? Here we all are, and he says, I don't want anyone looking at your New Testament or your pack, your memory pack. But I want you to give me the last three verses that you memorized this week. Everybody. So he started in. So he come to me and I said, I memorized three verses this week. You know, I hadn't done very much. I just take care of five children and 40, you know. 16 hours a day I worked and in those years. And so he said, well, just give last week's. Well, I didn't have any last week's. And if you know him, he stays with you, just like he did when he met Billy Graham. When John introduced him, he said, what's your name? He said, my name's Trotman. He says, what is yours? He said, Billy Graham. He said, well, have a seat. He said, what did the Lord say to you this morning in your devotional life? This is young Billy. And Billy says, devotion? I didn't have any devotional this morning. Well, yesterday morning. I didn't have a quiet time yesterday morning. He's going to Christian College, going to Wheaton. So Dawson just stayed with him, took him right on down, and he says, show me what you're talking about. So he started him on memory, Billy Graham starting on memory verses, you know. And, it's just been wonderful what God did. And when Cliff Barrows was challenged, He was 16 years old. He, to this day, he's never failed. Three a week, review, 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 because that's the secret of memory. But gang, I'm very grateful for all the way that the Lord has led in my life. I really am. Even to taking Dawson home, because God doesn't make mistakes. And he doesn't deal in accidents, and he's never surprised. And he's never too early, and he's never late. And God did it. I believe Dawson would have been in bed. He was headed for there. And if you knew him well, you would know that he would have died. It would have killed him off. Because I don't think we could have seen him for dust if he'd had to go to bed, because he'd be clawing and wanting this and that and everything else, you know. And because it'd be hard on him, you know, bless his heart. So I believe God was very gracious to him, because he wasn't well, and he'd burned the candle in both, at both ends in the middle too, which of course all the NAV leadership and all families and so forth have learned, because we were the guinea pig after Dawson left for glory. It's one of the things I had to get victory over, to think that the failures of Dawson and Lila were shared with everybody, and they profited by it and by Dawson's life. But the Lord had to do a work in my heart, and because I just had to come to a place where I praised the Lord. And many, many times, I imagine I talked to Jim Downing, but I talked many times to the Lord about it, and we cried together. I feel like Lorne is a brother, a close brother, and we never ever started from the beginning in our conversations. We started where we left off. Our hair was always down. Jim and Marina Downing have been and are very precious friends and like brother and sister to me. Jim has given me very good sound advice. He arrived the next day after Dawson drowned in the line of duty. Didn't know that anything had happened till he stepped over the front entrance, and then he knew something had happened. And when he got to me, quite a while after he came and told me that he was going to be leaving now, and he came to tell Dawson, to share with Dawson, that he and Marina were coming back into the work. And so I listened to him, and I asked Jim if he'd do me a favor and stay. I didn't particularly need him, but I said I didn't need you. And but there's so many that did. And he did stay. And I don't remember how long he stayed, but he stayed. I have a letter in my in a notebook that I keep things of treasures in from Jim Downing, and you'd have to hear it to believe it after Dawson's death. And I received one from Billy Graham that's blessed my heart many, many times. And I've read these many, many times and just read them of late again. I feel rich in Jesus Christ. He's entrusted a lot to my care. There's 24 that I'm responsible for in my family, and I'm responsible to. And we have seminars and seminars, and we have very difficult meetings. I have three grandsons that I'm tremendously burdened for, and I believe that part of my health problem is because of the strain of it and the stress of it and walking and travailing in prayer. And one of them particularly, has been in deep sin, and it's killed him because Grandma knows. He's 24 and a half. And so I said, forget about Grandma. God knows, you know. And God loves you just like you are. And so do I. But it's tough on my heart. And life, and yet they're not any closer to clearing their lives. And I shouldn't say that. One is, and he's been living in a situation, and he's moving out of it. has his apartment already, and living alone with his dog. And I have a grandson that was driving a limousine, the long stretch kind, here in the city. He did 6 years in Fresno, and he did it here. And it ended in a tragic thing in his life. And he's one that I'm tremendously burdened for. But he was fired on the spot. Best thing ever happened to him. Tough for me to say, but it's a tough, it just is, and nothing is working in his life. Everything's falling apart. But he doesn't know how we're praying. You know, when you pray at any cost, you better be prepared at any cost. Just, you know, it's the way we pray sometimes. We feel led to pray that way. And yet, I know I can be gone tomorrow, and he'd still be just the same. So it isn't contingent on me, but it is on my faithfulness before the living God. I must do what I've been trained to do and taught to do from the Word of God. And I'm very grateful that I was taught to memorize the Word of God, if for no other reason than to hold me, and it held me when I got the word that Dawson had fallen out of a boat. And the way you see me today is exactly the way I was when I got the word, and God in his faithfulness answered my prayer. And I prayed that if the time ever came when Dawson would be taken and I'd be left, that God would grant me a serenity and give me grace to face it and be a testimony. And I knew if I broke down, and all my children would. I knew this. And so if I reflected the Father, I felt that they reflected me, then it would be part of the Lord. So God worked a miracle in our lives, really. And Burke was the only one that was in shock that I know anything about. And he was bitter. But I wouldn't allow anyone to ride him on navigator stationery or navigator envelopes. He went into the Marines and was stationed in Hawaii. And he gave me anonymous letters to read when I stopped to see him, spend time with him. And when I read them, I knew exactly who had written them. Tough. You know, to write a young fellow, he was 18 and a half, and say that your father's turned over in his grave, and, you know, tough. Then you have your son that's broken and crying and grown man and the Marines, and there you are. But God has been very faithful in seeing me through some of these, all of them, everything. I have nothing but praise for the Lord. I'm very grateful for an extended family that was mine when Dawson went home, and that was the Navigators. I still had to raise some children, and I've been told, I couldn't tell you how many times I've been told by people about how I failed with faith alone, not by my daughter Faith. You put it that at the feet of the cross, anything you hear, dear hearts, really, and put it there, and if you have to seal it every hour of every day, do it. But keep it there, and don't grow bitter. Love the person that talked to you. What did Jesus do when they turned against him and said, spat on him, and we are to reflect Jesus Christ in our lives. And I failed. I surely failed. Now listen, I failed. I have failed many times. But God has forgiven me and restored me. And I'm not a person that has to run to people for help. And Dawson warned me about that. We had the night alone in the car and did business for God, and Dawson talked to me straight about things that he, well, because as long as we were married, he had a right to say anything he wanted to me, and he did. And he gave me warnings. He told me what to expect. He told me who to trust, put my trust in for financial matters and who to go to. He just laid it all out to me. And but when he went home to be with the Lord, I was alone. So some of those I couldn't carry out. But I knew where he stood and I knew where his heart was. I was 18 years single, like 2 weeks being married, 24 years, and I've been a widow 34. I have 14 grandchildren. 9 of those are blood grandchildren. 5 of them are married, so that makes 14. I have 4 great-granddaughters. I have 4 children living and in-laws. So I have a precious bunch that I'm responsible for and to, and I don't take it lightly. And yet my children are all married, and all of them have children. And they don't lean on me, and I don't lean on them. So far, I can do everything for myself and drive my own car, take care of my own wagon, my own car, and make my own decisions. And I don't know how long that'll be, but Bruce and Jeanette have lived with me 16 years, and they moved in, that's our oldest son, with me to, while I was young enough to know me and know what I needed and needed in a car, and because I traveled all the time. So it's been a wonderful situation, it really has, and very loving to me, and very kind and thoughtful. And I definitely have no regrets. I'm not one to sit or lay or stay around crying and shedding tears. I don't have the problem feeling sorry for myself, and I've never been depressed that I know of. And praise God, I haven't. I never have had to go through that. And I made mistakes. I've made many mistakes since I've been alone and walking alone with God. But I have precious friends that support me in prayer and pray for me. And I would covet that for each of you if you don't have a supporting team to pray for you, and that you don't have to explain anything. Just tell me you'd like them to stand with you. And Dawson left the names of 3 men, one of which he wanted me to marry. I've seen all 3 several times. They're not married yet. I had a team of girls with me, and we were in Waldron and Joan Scott's house in D.C., and we went to the president's breakfast and then to the banquet that night. And the girls that were traveling with me, we paid for $60, we were just there all night, to give to Waldron and Joan before we left. And I opened an evening bag at the table where we were sitting, and a hand came over my head like this and went right into that person, took the hand out, and he said, could I see you? This is one of those men. And he said, could I see you after the... I said, yes, in this building. You know, I wasn't going out in the dark to see him. And anyway, he said, are you interested in marriage? I said, no, are you? He said, yes, I am. I said, well, I'll just trust you meet the one that God has for you. It's been interesting, really. Well, dear hearts, it's helped me to just talk like this because I had to share with you what I wanted to share. But I whispered to Eleanor, I just hugged her and kissed her. She just arrived today, Don's wife. And I whispered to her when the message was given by Lindenmeyer this morning and the scriptures, I believe it was Lindenmeyer, on Isaiah 43. 18 and 19, and 43:1. That's exactly what I was going to share with you all. We're growing older. We really are. And that says, put your name in there. Vivian, it says in 18th verse of Isaiah 43. Vivian, remember ye not the former things, and neither consider the things of old. Well, I want to know why. Well, B says, Well, let's see. Remember ye not the former things, and neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And Vivian, he can do that for you. Right? He's done it for you. Pardon? Well, God can do that for you and for Ken. And he can do it for any of you in this room. But you know, we get caught up in talking about the past. And I grow weary of details. And I have to listen to them sometimes. But I grow weary of it. And it causes me to shake. And, oh, I think of all the things to do when we have the Lord Jesus Christ and every day with Jesus, as Billy Graham used to say, Sales says it, should be sweeter than the day before. And here's what he said that I picked up. Today has been so wonderful, I can hardly wait for tomorrow. You know, and he claps his hand, and that's the way I feel. Every day with Jesus. And we should know him, just like a husband and wife. The reason you know each other better, because you have one more day with them. You know them better. We know each other better. And that's the way it is with Jesus. And it's our Christian life should be exciting and thrilling. I don't care what the trial is. I know all about trials. I know about disappointments. I know about turnarounds. I know it. I've gone through it. And I love it. I like the end result, let me say it that way. Yeah. Tough. Some of them are tough, aren't they, to go through? And with Ed, I just want to challenge everyone in the room to pray for his health. And I'm going to write letters and call, because I would like for us, a support team, we prayed for him to come here. He came. And he's gone through some deep, deep water. And he has a very tough thing ahead of him with a kidney when he gets back. And so let's just ask God if it's his perfect will to restore him to perfect health. Why not? You know, why not? And anyone else in this room that's suffering and have heartaches, and just pray for one another and really travail in prayer and make it three times. Let's go back to Daniel, you know, and pray for one another. And Jim, thank you so much. And I just want to tell you, Marina, I love you very much.